What Christ has done for us,
I hope that you'd recognize that. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, appreciate that song. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to read one verse. Verse 14, 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. A segment of our society desires the natural. So we hear of the naturalists. And they want only natural ingredients, natural whole grains, and so forth. And nowadays, the terminology really is going green. So everybody, it's all natural is be going green. They want us to get back to nature. But for us, natural not only means to deal with nature, but it also means basic or an underlying principle. It is that which makes up our composition. Men do what men do because we are men. And you know what? We should certainly well expect a dog to behave like a dog and a pig to wallow in the mire. Why? Because it's their nature. Among men, we call it human nature. Beyond that, there are certain qualities which might be prominent in one person over another. And for example, a person might have great athletic ability, might be considered a natural. A musically gifted individual is also a natural. So by definition, what we are is our nature. That's who we are. And if we do something that's unusual for us, then we call it unnatural. Therefore, we are humans, and since we're humans, we have human nature. And those who want us to get back to nature and be natural don't quite understand what they are asking. We should strive to reach our inner consciousness? Well, what do you discover when you get there? Well, you find human nature. Permit me to ask, what do you see when you look into the nature of man? And I submit unto you that our text answers this question. In fact, our text speaks of the natural man. And I remind you that this is in reference to an individual outside of Jesus Christ. So it is then my objective to consider the natural man today. And that is the title of my message, The Natural Man. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you again for the privilege of being in your house and those who are able to be with us. And we ask that, Lord, our hearts might be tuned unto you. And Lord, may there be no distraction. May we understand your word, move in our hearts by your Spirit. Teach us, guide us. And we pray if there's any here that's lost, that they might be saved. And we who are saved might learn and grow and be strengthened. And Lord, we pray for those who could not be with us due to sickness and providential hindrance. You know those needs, and we commit them to you. And we ask that whatever's said and done today, that it would be for your honor and for your glory. And we commit it to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we think from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, about the natural man, well, I want to invite you to go back to the book of Genesis. And turn to Genesis chapter 1, because as we think about the natural man, I think it's necessary to understand, first of all, that human nature has not always been as it is now. So we want to start at the starting point. Back in Genesis in chapter 1, and in verse 27, I just want to remind you that we are created beings. We did not evolve. We did not come forth from a mass of amoebas and all that kind of thing. And we, you know, came from monkeys and all that. Men are men because we're men, because we are created as men. God created the heavens and the earth, and He made man. And so Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." Man was created by God in the image of God. And I want you to know that back in the garden, when God created Adam and Eve and planted them in that garden, and they were to till the garden, they were to follow God and to worship Him and to serve Him, that those people, those two individuals, the original couple of the universe, were absolutely pure. They were innocent. I didn't say they were perfect. If they were perfect, they would not have sinned. But they had the possibility of sinning, and they did sin, and we'll notice that in just a moment. But before then, they were made upright. They were made pure. They were made without sin. God created man with a human nature that was absolutely pure and able to fellowship with God. That's the original creation. That's how God made man. Look into chapter 3. As I just mentioned unto you, I want to point out to you that the original man, the nature of man, was pure and sinless and innocent. In chapter 3 and verse 5, and this of course is when the devil was tempting Eve with the fruit from the tree. And he makes this statement to her and says in verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Up to that point, they were pure. Up to that point, they were sinless. Up to that point, they were innocent. That's how they were made. That's how they stayed until the fall of man. But man originally in his nature was different than what he is now. And that difference came in with the fall of man right there in the garden. You're still in Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 6. Man indeed sinned against God. So verse 6 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit of the tree and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked." And so you realize that man sinned against God. And when the devil said, "You are going to be as God's little g, you're going to know the difference between good and evil," when they partook of the tree and they disobeyed God, then that's exactly what happened. Their nature changed. No longer pure, no longer innocent, no longer sinless. Now we have human beings with a sinful nature. And the change happened in the garden right there, as we read in Genesis chapter 3. As a result of this, and you'll back up to chapter 2 of the book of Genesis and look in verse 16. Theologically, I judge that you understand that man died spiritually that day. The reference is Genesis chapter 2 verse 16, because he says the Lord, as he was commanding them not what they could do, what they couldn't do, the only thing they couldn't do was take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the only thing that was commanded against them. And, that's what they did, and they disobeyed God. But in verse 16 it says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Verse 17, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So what happened? Did Adam and Eve drop over dead? Did they croak that day? No, they did not. They lived physically, but they began to die. Albeit, they lived a long life. I understand that. And you can read the book of Genesis, and you can look at the history of the nations and the table there, and the length of years of which they lived. But you know what? They still died. They began to die physically. But he says, in the day that you eat thereof, you will die. The worst thing of it all was man died spiritually. God made man upright, made him pure. That's what he was in his nature. And when he took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and he sinned against God, he died spiritually. As a result, and I think it's necessary to understand, turn if you would to Romans chapter 5. As a result, the entire human race are dead in trespasses and sins. That's the way we're born. Do you know why? Because we have a human nature. And in that day, they died. And when they died spiritually, when they had their children, and they had their children, and they had their children, they passed along, guess what? That same human nature. And so every one of us born into this world of a human father and mother, you know what we have? We have a human nature which is defiled, which is corrupt, which is dead spiritually. And that just needs to be understood. I know that's not popular. That certainly goes against the grain of modern society and how that man's getting better and better. They're not. They've been depraved. They've always been depraved, and they always will be depraved until God finishes all this thing and gives a complete redemption to those of us who are saved. Man, the natural man, is a sinner. And so we realize when we talk about the natural man, we'll come back to our text in just a moment, but the human nature has not always been as it is now. Since we're sinners, since the fall of man, then we need to understand, and this is the second point of my message, by nature, we are separated from God. It's just as simple as that. I've asked you to turn to Romans chapter 5, And I read here in verse 12, this text, Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What does that mean? Everybody who is of the human race, as a human nature, are born sinners. You say, well, that's not true. They're born pure, but then they sin on their own. Well, I grant you they sin on their own, but isn't there death to the infant? Men die because they're sinners. He says in the text, one man sinned. Adam is the federal head of man. When man sinned, death comes by sin, and so death passed upon all men. None of us are exempt. And so if you're here today and you think, well, I make mistakes, I make errors, but I'm not a sinner, you better back up on that because you're going to die. And you may not die today, you might not die next week, you might live another 100 years for all I know, but one of these days, you're going to die. And the fact that you're going to die shows that you're a sinner and you have the same human nature as everybody else. That's what you're born with. Now, that's what we need to understand. We see that then every man, doesn't matter who it is, the only exemption is Jesus Christ. Do you know why? Because he didn't have an earthly father. He had a heavenly father. Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. And so he was God manifest in the flesh. Other than that, every one of us born in this world have a human mother and a human father. And you know what we get from them? The human nature. The very one that Adam and Eve received the day they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a sinful nature, fallen nature, a dead nature. How corrupt is this? I invite you to turn back to Psalm 51. It's necessary for us to understand that men born into this world are born with a sinful nature. You talk about, oh, you want a natural man, you want to go back to nature. What is the nature of man? The nature of man simply can be concisely summarized in the word sin. That's what it is. Depravity is a good term for that. Not only that, I would submit unto you, it's total depravity. Not just a matter of man being infected or influenced by sin, but totally, even to the will. Every aspect of man's being is corrupted by sin. Now, in Psalm 51, where I've asked you to turn, we read in verse 5, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Some like to contort that and say, well, that just means it was a simple act of his parents and all that. No, it's not that at all. David's just expressing his nature when he comes in. As even in conception, when he began, he had a human nature. You know, he's a sinner. Look to chapter 58. Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. I'll tell you, if you don't believe in the total depravity of man, you don't believe in the sinfulness of man, just have children. I mean, I know they're sweet and they're just a bundle of joy and how lovely they are, but you know what? Those babies are little liars. You say, well, that's kind of cruel. Have a baby and see. Yeah. I tell you, they act like they're dying. They just want to be held. Huh? So you have the baby, and you hear it crying. Oh, you think something's wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with it. It's hungry. So he's telling you it's hungry. So then you go and lay it down, and the baby's laying there, crying like a banshee. Do you know why? He wants to be held. So you go running in there, oh, something's wrong with him. You pat him up and everything. You know what? They're lying to you. They're acting like they're dead. They're not dead. They're just saying, I want you to hold me. I want you to feed me. I want you to look at me. And you know what? You look at those kids, and as they grow up, you don't have to teach them to do wrong, do you? They all know instinctively. They'll steal their brother's toys or sister's toys, and they'll hide things. They'll lie about things. I mean, we're talking little. It doesn't take much. You can see it in them. Any parent here disagree with that? Well, don't raise your hand because you just make a fool out of yourself. Everybody knows that kids are sinners. It's obvious. You don't have to teach them to do wrong. They will do it on their own. They go forth from the womb speaking lies, the Scripture says. Just talking about the sinful nature which man has. Go back to the 14th Psalm. 14th Psalm. I've already used the term totally depraved, and I think it's necessary to understand that man is depraved, man is totally depraved. The 14th Psalm issues some of this. Psalm 53 will give you a similar passage. But Psalm 14, verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone out of the way. They all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one." Man is depraved, and man is depraved in every aspect of his being. He is totally depraved. He is corrupt. That's man in his natural state. Now, they weren't created that way, but they became that way at the fall. So you follow along with that and you go, oh, well, ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, every one of us step into the world just like that. You know what you have? Even as Christians, you know you have a problem with doing good? You have a problem avoiding sin, even as Christians, and you're saved. You have the new nature within. But you still struggle with sin, don't you? You still have that old nature tugging at you and pulling at you. The old natural man is still plaguing us while we're in the flesh. How strong is that? Man is depraved. Listen, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Why should you be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more." He says, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. Every part of you, he says to the nation of Israel. And that's just an allusion to us for the matter of every bit of us is we're corrupt. Every aspect of us. Turn, if you would, to the Romans chapter 3. While you're turning over there, I just make it very, very clear. There is not some spark of goodness in you. It's not like that if they could examine your spirit and your soul that somewhere in your human nature apart from God that you have some sort of goodness and spirituality. You do not. Absolutely devoid of spiritual things. Absolutely devoid of holiness and righteousness and godliness. And the only thing that you might have in your life is always that might be decent or good is because God has gifted you or God has graced you. But man in his natural state, you want man to be natural? What do you expect? Well, you go back and read the flood account. The thoughts of the acts of men were only evil continually. I mean, that was the description of man before the flood. It hadn't gotten any better. And we can see it every turn. We can see it in every newscast. We can read it in every newspaper. We can just spend five. You can spend 5 minutes with me and know I'm a sinner. And I can spend 5 minutes with you. And of course, I don't have to already read the Bible. I know you're a sinner. I already know you're corrupt. Oh, you might be saved, but you know what? I know the human nature. I don't want to go back to a natural man because I know what a natural man is. A natural man is born in sin. He's totally depraved. Romans chapter 3, where I've asked you to turn. Notice how Paul wrote to the Romans, and he says this. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Sounds a lot like Psalm 14. But look, he continues. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's a natural man. That's every human being outside of salvation. And you say, yeah, but my neighbor's lost and they don't act like that. Oh, give them a chance. Put them in the right situation, the right condition, and the right circumstances, and they'll fulfill it every time. Do you know why? Because it's their nature. It's human nature. We're sinners. We're totally depraved. Turn, if you would, as a reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I submitted unto you that at the beginning we had a different nature, but now since the fall we have a corrupt nature. And I'm pointing out to you that everybody has it. That's where I began in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. The death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And this reference, it's kind of a backdoor reference, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45 down through verse 49 is drawing a distinction between the earthly and the heavenly, between the physical and the spiritual. And I'm really just doing this to emphasize, hey, that it belongs to every one of us. In verse 45, as it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, which is Christ, by the way, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which was natural, or fleshly. Afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, and the second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say that, I know the contrast of the context. Well, I'm just pointing out to you that as human beings, every one of us are living souls. We're just like Adam and Eve were. That's how God made them, but then they sinned, and so everyone after them is just like them. I know there's DNA differences, but you know what? We're still human beings. We're not monkeys. We're not cows. We're not horses. We're not pigs or dogs. We are human beings. And he says in the text that we all come from that. The first man was a living soul. We're all living souls, aren't we? Then he used the term natural. That which was first was natural. We're all natural, aren't we? We all have a physical body. We're all human in our flesh. That which is earthy. Every one of us bear the earthy. We all look like humans. You know why? Because that's what we are. Every descendant is like that. Now you even notice, if you back up, we'll not read the verses, but in verse 44 through verse 42 through verse 44, again in that contrast shows about the earthy, the natural, and all that. It talks about it as a matter of corruption, a matter of dishonor, how that it's natural. If you back up a little bit further, even into verse 22 of the same chapter, it says, as in Adam, all die. So I just want to make it abundantly clear here today that you are not exempt. You're not exempt. You're not anything special. You're just like everybody else. The billions of people that have passed through this history of this world. And from Adam and Eve on, born with a sinful nature, corrupt, depraved, totally depraved, dead. And so, you know what? That's what it is, and that's the way we are. Turn, if you would. I'll be getting to our text in just a minute. You think, man, that's going to last forever. That's your sinful nation coming out. So just relax. First Corinthians, or Ephesians, rather, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writing to believers. I love reading this because it tells me what God has done for me, but it always reminds me what I used to be. And this should throw your heart what God has done in your life. But it certainly reminds us of our nature. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you hath He quickened," made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." What'd you do when you were dead in trespasses and sins? By the way, let me throw this out. Excuse me. When I used to argue sovereignty of God and all those kind of things, people kept saying, "Well, you're dead and a sinner can't do anything but lie there and stink." That's just, I understand the argument, but that's just a bad argument. Because the truth is, sinners can do a whole lot of things. They're just dead toward God. That's the point. And so what did you do when you were dead in trespasses and sins? Verse 2. Wherein in time past, before you were saved, you walked, oh, by the way, when you're in your nature, that's where you were naturally. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyle, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. You find any glimpse in there, any goodness in there, that the natural man has a flame that you can just kind of a spark and you can flame it up and, oh, he'll be pure? Absolutely not. They were dead in trespasses of sin. They were children of disobedience, the children of wrath. That's what you were before you were saved. And if you're lost today, that's what you are right now. And you can say, "Well, I'm a pretty good person." You might be, but in your nature, you're dead. And there's a judgment attached with that death. And you're totally depraved. You remember when we read in Romans chapter 3, it says there's none that seeketh after God? You know, modern evangelism says, "Oh, we want to be seeker friendly." Well, I think we ought to be kind and congenial, and we ought to be nice and all that. We don't need to be rude and mean and all. But you know what? Truth is, they aren't seeking. Lost people don't seek. You know why? Because they don't want to seek. They don't care. They don't want that. And the only seekers that do seek are because God's working in their heart by the Holy Spirit, and He's drawing them. Man's depraved. You're here and you're lost. You need to understand who you are in your nature. Now then, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Verse 14, 1 Corinthians 2, 14. The natural man. The title of the message is the natural man. Let me give you a definition in regard to this text of the natural man. One commentator said this, and I quote, "The word natural here stands opposed evidently to spiritual. It denotes those who are governed and influenced by the natural instincts, the animal passions and desires, in opposition to those who are influenced by the Spirit of God. It refers to unregenerate people, but it has also not merely the idea of being unregenerate, but that their being influenced by the animal passions or desires. The word sensual would correctly express the idea. Here it denotes that they are under the influence of the senses or the animal nature in opposition to being influenced by the Spirit of God." Big distinction between saved and lost, isn't there? Another commentator simply said this, and this is a much briefer, "an unregenerate man that has no knowledge at all of such things." A natural man is a man lost. Go, if you will, to Romans. Keep a finger in 1 Corinthians 2. I'm coming back in just a second. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 shows this contrast. All I'm doing is laying this groundwork of a natural man, and you'll see Paul's expression in our text in just a second. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says, and notice the contrast as we go through the text, "For to be carnally minded," fleshly minded, "is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." See a contrast between carnal and spiritual, between being in the flesh and being in the Spirit. See the contrast there? Now when he says in verse 9, "you're not in the flesh but in the Spirit," he's not talking about they're all ghosts floating around there. What he's saying is, as they're in their human body and their human presence and all that, that you know what? They are no longer what they used to be in their human nature, totally depraved and corrupt, because they have the Spirit of God living in them. So he says, "you're in the Spirit." So he says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you're saved today, the Spirit of God dwells in your heart. And that's the difference between you and every natural man out here. You have the Spirit of God. They do not. They're dead in trespasses and sins. You are not. You have the Spirit of God. But look at the contrast there. To be carnally minded, verse 6, fleshly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded, you're saved, the Spirit of God dwells in you, is life and peace. Verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God, the fleshly mind at war against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. A natural man will not submit to God and cannot submit to God. And that's the point. Paul makes it clear, a natural man outside of Jesus Christ, in his own condition, cannot and will not submit to God. They just won't do it. You know why? Because that's their nature. That's the natural man. So verse 8 makes it very clear, they that are in the flesh, it's not talking about people and human beings, they that are in the flesh, those that are fleshly, those that are lost, cannot please God. So if you think you're going to run around and live a good life and treat your neighbor right and do the best you can and be religious and all that, and you think you're going to stand before God and offer that as a peace offering, forget it. There is nothing you can do to please God. Do you understand? That's just the natural man. And you can get angry with me all you wish, but you know, the truth is what the Bible tells us. That's what a natural man is, and we need to understand it. And you know what? The Bible corrects a lot of bad theology. And so we just need to understand the Scripture and know what man is outside of Jesus Christ. So you go back to our text, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What do we see? I mentioned this second point is that we are by nature separated from God, every one of us. That's the way we were born in this world. That's what we are by nature. Now, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. What will you find? Much like we just read in Romans chapter 8, but what do we see here? The natural man will not receive the things of God. They will not. They don't want to. Those people you witness to are lost, they don't want to hear that. They might be nice, they might be pleasant, they might be open to you and all that. You know what? The natural man does not want to hear it. There's nothing in them that draws them to that. He will not receive the things, will not accept the things of the Spirit of God. And even if you tell them over and over and over and show them in black and white, they just refuse it all the time. Because they're natural. You can't expect anything different from them. Now, you notice he says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Not only they will not receive the things of God, but they think spiritual things are foolish. They are foolishness unto him, is what we read. They think we're crazy. They think we're nuts. It's foolishness unto the lost person. And you'll notice the last part of the verse, neither can he know them. He can't know spiritual things. Why? Back up to verse 11. What did you read in verse 11? Look at it. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Do you know how come we can know human things? It's because we have human spirits and we can communicate one with another. So we understand, we can connect, we can react. We know because we have human spirits. Now he says, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. In and of himself, apart from Christ, he cannot know anything of God. Why? Verse 14, the last part of that verse explained it. Because they are spiritually discerned. The things of God are spiritually discernible. And only you got to have the spirit to discern it or understand it. And so just like a man has to have a human spirit to communicate with man, well, you know what? The only way you can know about the things of God is by the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God doesn't tell you, you're not going to know it. You can't know it. You won't know it. That's the natural man. So let's put this in summary. The third point of my message is man's present natural state. Okay, how is he now then? He was made different, but he sinned. Now what is he? Well, he said all this together, and what do you get? Man is dead spiritually. He's dead toward God. Remember, he can still sin. He can still be walking after the flesh and of the world and be children of wrath and children of disobedience. He's not just laying there stinking. Man is a sinner who is dead toward God. He is sinful. He is corrupt. Showing you plenty of that. In our text, we see that he's rebellious toward God. He receives it not. As much as God has revealed to man, as much as God will use man to reveal things to man about God, you know what? They don't care. They don't want to know. They receive not the things of the Spirit of God. They're rebellious. They're also arrogant. Why? Because all that stuff is foolishness to him. You try to tell a lost man about God. What? I don't need to know that. You people are dumb. They can say anything they want. They think that the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness. Boy, that's arrogance on behalf of man, isn't it? You've got the creator of the universe saying this is what is true, and we're going, we don't need to believe it. Foolishness to the lost man. So they're arrogant, and they're ignorant. Neither can he know them. That's the natural man, isn't it? Remember back in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, said we use the word enmity in the text. They're at warfare with God. Every person outside of Jesus Christ is at war with God. You say, I'm not at war with God. If you're lost, you are. Better take the scriptural understanding, not your understanding. And do you know that every lost person is without hope? Well, listen to Ephesians chapter 2. Let me read it to you, verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in this world. The natural man outside of Jesus Christ has no hope. The only hope you have today as a sinner is God. The only hope you have is Jesus Christ. The only hope you have is the truth that you find in the Scripture. Outside of that, you have no hope. That's the natural man. So what's needed? The last point is this, and this is my conclusion as well. We then, natural man, needs a new nature. That's the answer, isn't it? There in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you still there? Look at verse 15, the first part of the verse. In other words, as a natural man, we need to be saved. 1 Corinthians 2:15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Now you notice in verse 14 he just said a natural man. That's compared to the spiritual man in verse 15. So you have a guy that's lost, but then you have a guy that's saved. And so back up to verse 12, the first part of the verse, where Paul writes and he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. If you're saved, The Spirit of God dwells in your heart. Remember Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead but made alive. The Spirit of God dwells in your heart. Therefore, what that means is, turn to John chapter 3, you must be born again. Man's solution for his depravity, man's solution for his natural man, is to no longer be in a natural state. He must be born again. John chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. Then he says in verse 8, "The wind blows where it lists or desires. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit." The natural man, in order to be forgiven of the sins, to have a changed nature, must be born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God must grant us life, or you know what? We'll stay exactly as we are, and we'll stay like that forever. Dead, corrupt, vile, hating God, fighting God, you must be born again. So natural man, don't try to get into heaven by your good works. Don't try to get into heaven by living a good life. Don't try to offer anything to God. You're dead. You need Jesus Christ. You need life. We must be born again. I've quoted to you Ephesians 2:12, how we have no hope. But you know what it says in the very next verse? This salvation, this new birth is only possible through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:13, listen. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. One last text and I'm done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So he said in verse 12, you were without God and you had no hope. And the next verse he said that you've been saved and you've been drawn nigh by the blood of Christ. A sinner is saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid the provision for sinners, shed His blood on the cross that we might have forgiveness of sins. The natural man has no spiritual inclination, bone, anything within him that says, I want God, desire God, want to love God, be with God. There's nothing in a natural man like that. They're dead spiritually toward God. They need a Savior. That salvation only comes through the work of the Holy Spirit, being born again. And you know what happens when you're born again? I ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What does it say in verse 17? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All my life I was a natural man until Jesus saved me. Now I'm a new person in Christ Jesus. I have life from above. I have the Spirit of God dwelling in my heart. I'm still tagged to the flesh. I still know what it is to be a human. I still have the problems of the human nature tagging along with me. But you know what? I have a home in heaven reserved for me, and I look forward to that day when I'll see Jesus face to face and lay all this aside. And it's because God came to me, gave me life, and made in me a new person. Every one of us who are saved have new natures. You know what he really does? What he did was he restored us back to what they were before they fell in the garden. Think of that relationship. Think of the fellowship. When God saves you, he restores us. We have a new nature. So if you're here and you're lost, you have an old nature. You're just an old man. You're just a natural man. You need Jesus Christ. You say, well, I can't do any of that. I'm already dead, blah, blah. Yeah, that's exactly right. You know what? The only thing you better be doing is praying. You better be crying out to God. God, would you show me the truth? Would you save me? I can't do it. Can't make you do it. But God, will you reveal it to me? Show me. I urge you to turn to God as God moves in your heart. Christian, you ought to rejoice at the salvation you have, because if you think about what you used to be, boy, you're glad you're not that anymore. You're a new man in Christ. I'd like for us to stand and sing. Brother Paul, would you please come? Appreciate your patience. I pray that it's been a blessing to your heart to hear the truth of the Word about what you used to be and what you are now, and sinner, oh, that you would see your need of Christ and that you would seek after God as God moves in your heart and draws you. Father, we ask that you would bless in every one of our hearts today. Give us understanding of the Scripture and teach us. Only by your Spirit can we know that. So we plead for your work. And we ask for the sinner that they might be saved, and we who are saved might rejoice in the salvation we have. And God, may we then be found faithful to serve you and love you all the days of our lives until we see you face to face. Thank you for all that you've done and what you're going to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?